enjoy the choir music this morning. Say amen. 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 Appreciate Brother Allen, his steadfast faithfulness through the years. Let's take our Bibles this morning for a few moments and turn to the Old Testament, book of Psalms. Psalm 16 this morning. Book of Psalms. One of the poetical books of the Bible. We want to be in the book of Psalm, chapter number 16. And in just a few moments, I want to read one verse. And that's verse number 11, the very last verse. We've got to be quick around here, folks. This has been an ongoing thing. That's right. You got some insights. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we will introduce the subject this morning. Father God, we come one more time in no other name but Jesus' name. Lord, we're thankful for those who have come this way to visit with us. I pray that they have felt your Holy Spirit in its warm embrace, his warm embrace. We pray for the next few moments that you would indeed hide me, Lord, behind the cross. And Father, I pray that my words will be your words, my thoughts, your thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts. Lord, let it come out the way you put it in for your honor and for your glory. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Psalms this morning, chapter number 16. I want you to notice that many Bibles, of course, I do all my reading and preaching and teaching from the King James Bible, but there is an entitlement here, book of Psalms, chapter number 16, and it says Michtam. Michtam. M-I-C-H-T-A-M. It says Michtam of David. And that little word, Michtam there, has a dual meaning. It means, number one, a poem. Like we've said before in times past, that the book of Psalms is a poetical book. Flows from the heart of God's servant David and some other choice men. But this is a psalm, a poem of David. It also has to do with the word golden. And some believe that this is indeed a golden psalm. One that's to be treasured or valued. We know the complete Word of God is to be treasured and valued, but there's a reason why this is called a Michtam of David, a golden psalm, and that is because it has reference to the resurrection of Jesus. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so, number one, this psalm is a golden psalm because it's prophetic in nature. It has to do with Christ's resurrection through his Old Testament mouthpiece, David. But this psalm not only has to do with Christ's resurrection and being golden because of that, but it speaks of other things in this psalm. It speaks of the life of David, he being the writer here. And David, we know, as I just said a moment ago, speaks of the Lord's resurrection. It's prophetical. But also there's tidbits of David's life seen here. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And that's speaking of David and his life and how that he has put God in his proper place, God being his centerpiece. And because of that, there was an assurance that followed. David confidently said, "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Whenever the Lord is our centerpiece in life, there is a confidence that follows. There is an assurance that follows. We know he is at our right hand, not only because Scripture says so, But there is a confidence there when God has his proper place. So this psalm has to do with a prophetic meaning. This psalm has to do with the life of David. But also this is an instructional psalm for all of us. If you look in verse number 11, and this will be my text verse this morning, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. This has to do with a lot of things. In fact, the three things I just mentioned to you is all wrapped up in verse number 11. So, saying that, if we were to take a bird's eye view of this psalm, if we were to draw all three folds together, it has a threefold meaning in this psalm. It's prophetic, Christ's resurrection. It's practical, David's life. But also it has to do with pathways. And these pathways, it mentions the pathway of Jesus. It mentions his resurrection here prophetically. And that the Lord, his God, would not leave his soul in hell. And we know the word hell here, the original word is Sheol. Sheol. Before the resurrection, this place, hill, translated Sheol, has two compartments, the paradise side and the Hades side, or the torment side. And so when he says, "For thou will not leave my soul in hell," he's speaking of he will not leave him in the grave. He will not leave him in the paradise side. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, and we're not going to get all into this right now, but where was he those 3 days? Well, he led captivity captive. He released Abraham and all the others that died from paradise to heaven. And so it has to do with the prophetic view of Christ's resurrection. It has to do this psalm in a practical sense of David's life, and then pathways. And we see a glimpse of the Lord's path. He says in verse number 11 again, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so in the path of Christ, we know that he had his beginning in this life, at least concerning his mission. It started, his pathway did, in a manger. And we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas here soon, and we will celebrate him as we do every Sunday. But his mission started there in the manger. In his pathway, 3.5 years of his ministry, and you know the story, miracles, and he preached and before miracles, and then when he was nailed to the cross, he was placed in a tomb. In those 3 days, he went to the paradise side of Sheol, led captivity captive, and when he came up, gave gifts unto men, and then he ascended back into heaven at the appropriate time. And the Bible says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so this has to do with a pathway, this psalm. And we see the Lord's pathway in this psalm. But at the same time in this psalm, we see David's pathway explained in a sense. I read a moment ago verse number 8 and how that David had set the Lord always before him and at his right hand. He knew God was there. He will not be moved from his path. But also we know that the path of David, as we have recorded in Scripture, started as a shepherd boy. And this was the path that God had him on as a shepherd boy. And you know the story, but won't spend a lot of time there. But we know that David was in charge of some sheep, a few sheep, as his brother would put it, a taunt upon him, a few little sheep. And there was times in David's path where he had to protect the sheep. And the wild animals came to get upon his sheep. He protected them. David graduated in his pathway where he was slaying giants. And then eventually on David's pathway, God seemed fit to have him as king. And today, David is in heaven. And so when we look at this pathway, it's kind of hard to really grab what the writer's saying. It's an entirety here in Psalm 16 because there's a lot going on. But he mentions this pathway. It's not only speaking of the Lord's path and now where he's at God's right hand, not only speaking of David's path where he was at one time in life as a shepherd boy, and now he's in the presence of Jesus where there's the fullness of joy. But as I said a moment ago, that there is a practical sense in this scripture as well. He says in verse number 11, "Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Not only speaks of Jesus, not only speaks of David, but this path speaks and is instructional to all of us this morning. We see Jesus' path, we see David's path, but in these verses, especially verse number 11, there's some things mentioned in here concerning our path, concerning our life, concerning some definites that are in our life and can be in our life. I want to take verse number 11, if I could, where he says, "Thou will show me the path of life." And I want to preach for a few moments on that subject, the path of life. What path are you on this morning? Are you on God's path? Or are you on your path? Last night when I was wrapping this up, I told Christy, I said, "I know it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Normally I'll have a Thanksgiving sermon." Well, I took care of that the first Sunday this month. I preached on Psalm 100. But sometimes God has me going in different directions. And the older I get in the Lord and the longer I'm in ministry, I have learned to listen. Amen. And this morning it's about paths. What path are you on this morning? What path were you on this past week? What path do you see yourself being on in the year 2020? That's the question this morning. Are you on a happy path? Are you on a depressing path? And listen, when it comes to life, it's not always being up. There are down times. And so we can be on God's path and there be a mixture of good times and bad times. But what path are you on? And so this morning I want to mention three definites about this subject, "Thou will show me the path of life." Three definites, definite articles about the path of life. Number one, in verse 11, that phrase, we see that there is a guide in the path of life. There's a guide. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Thou will show me the path of life." This speaks of a guide being on this path. And he uses the word "thou," David does, speaking of Jehovah God, speaking of the Lord himself. He says, "Lord, you will show me the path of life. Lord, you will show me which way I'm to go in my path." And so David immediately is starting this verse number 11, off talking about a guide. I want to say this morning that we all have a guide. Now, there may be someone this morning that's here that does not know Jesus personally. That there was a time and place where you accepted him in your life. I want to say that he is not your directed guide. But those of us that are saved and know Jesus, he is our director. He is our directed guide. He is the one in control in our life, as opposed to those who do not know Jesus as Savior. The Bible says that the devil is your father. Look it up. It's there. And so this morning, we have a guide. He says, "Thou will show me the path of life." I want to say this about a good guide. Number one, a good guide must have experience. Think about that for a moment. A good guide. If you were to go somewhere, and I hate to use this for an illustration, but it's the thing that's what's coming to my mind right now. Callaway Gardens. We love Callaway Gardens, but I'm sure there's other places that have better guides along little things, scenic routes to show you stuff. But in Callaway Gardens, there's guides there that show you, well, this, the long, we're going down this path here, and this is what you see, these rare birds, and this are these rare butterflies, and look at all this vegetation. I want to say about a good guide that must have experience, they have already been down that path. They've explored the path first because they couldn't tell you what was on that path unless they did that. A good guide is one who has experience, that has been there and done that, and has the t-shirt to wear, so to speak. We see in the book of Hebrews, don't turn there, I'll give it to you. But in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, and he endured the cross, and he is set down on the right hand of the Father. This morning when David is talking about this path in life, he says that make sure you have the right guide in life. Make sure you have the right person that's leading you through life. And listen, I want to say this morning that a good guide is experiential. And Jesus is the one who has all the experience. He's been there. He's done that. Born in a manger, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And yet there was no guile found in his mouth, and he endured the cross. Listen, all the mockery, all the ridicule, all of it, the crown of thorns, everything we have in Scripture telling us about Jesus and the price he paid for us, he all endured it. He endured it all. Died upon the cross and was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And so when it comes to this guide, a good guide must have experience, and I'm glad that we serve a Lord this morning that has that experience. But number two, a guide or a good guide, David said, thou wilt show me the path of life, not only must have experience, but a good guide must be willing to lead the way. A good guide must be willing to lead the way. Think about any kind of tour guide. They're willing to do what they're doing. They're willing to take the person, the group, down a pathway that they've been before because they've been there. And they know where the stops are that benefits them to make or at. And they know the other stops that they're to kind of keep on going past. A good guide this morning is one that is willing to lead the way. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. Deuteronomy 32, Moses is actually speaking of this good guide who was willing to lead the way. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 10. Notice, if you would. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, speaking of this good guide who's willing to lead the way. The Bible says, he found him in a desert land. And in the waste howling wilderness, he led him, good guide, willing to lead. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice in verse number 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. You see, this guide that we have this morning, this guide that has experience, this guide that's willing to lead the way, is one who has indeed led the way. He led the way for Israel in times past, and he's doing the same now, by the way. But God is a great God. He's a great guide, and he is leading the way now for all of us, independently, personally. He says here in Deuteronomy 32, in verse number 10, he says, number one, I found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He says, I found him, and then I led him, and then I instructed him. And I kept him as the apple of my eye. Do you know that every last one of us this morning, especially those that are saved, God has found you. Though, listen, you can't be saved unless you're lost. And God finds lost people and he speaks to them about salvation. And so he has found us. And after he found us, he started to lead us, didn't he? You see, we're all on a path of life this morning. And God is tenderly, and he is with much affection, he is leading us. And again, the question is, where are you at in this path of life? Are you allowing the Lord to lead you? Are you allowing him to guide you? Verse number 11, the Bible says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Moses is given an imagery here of an eagle. And I've preached this before and I've taught it. I woke myself up quoting the verse. And Moses is giving us an imagery of someone or an eagle taking flying lessons. And I want to say this morning that God on the path of life must give us flying lessons. Look what he says. He says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. So first of all, before God teaches us how to fly, he has to stir things up in our life. Anybody this morning experience any kind of stirring in your life, good, bad, or indifferent? Listen, there's always some kind of stirring going on. Just when you think the pot is settled, there's some more stirring going on. But you know, God is in a way of, and as he leads his dear children along, he has a way of stirring things up. And God stirs the nest in life, your life, my life, because ultimately he wants to teach us how to fly. So he gives us flying lessons. And it starts with being stirred. What's stirring in your life this morning? Is it a family problem? Is it a physical problem? Is it a church problem, home problem, marital problem, parental problem, any kind of other problem you want to add? What is it this morning? Is it doubt? Is it fear? Is it some kind of something or another that's going on in your life and there's a stirring going on? I'm just saying that God has a way of allowing there to be a stir so that we will learn to lean upon him. He says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. If you read this verse in its entirety and follow every stage along about eagles and how the whole operation works, you'll know that the first step is the stirring. And then there's the actual flying lessons, and it happens one or two ways. I've seen actually on National Geographic, whatever, what have you, that eagle would in the nest. And this can speak of one or two things. She stirs up the nest, fluttereth over her young, but then spreadeth abroad her wings. She sticks out them great big old wings, that wingspan. This can speak of one or two things. Child of mine, this is what you can do one day. Wingspan. Child, my little eaglet, look at mama up here. One day you're going to have wings like this. And it said the other aspect of this, the speaking of this, can mean that the actual little eaglets get on her wings. They see the wings, but then they get on her wings. But there's actually a third view of this, that she actually stirs the nest, and this agitates them, gets them to the very edge, and they're like, there's nowhere else for me to go. And so she actually pushes them out of the nest. But that's after she shows the wings, and then she swoops down and gets them if they're not able to fly. And so whatever, however you want to look at the idea, the deal is this. Is that Moses said that's how God is to us as our guide. He's a guide that has experience. He's also a guide that's willing to lead us. And he said that he found me. He led me, instructed me, and kept me. And now he's in a process of teaching me how to fly. He's stirring in my life. He's fluttering over me. He's spreading about his wings. What's going on this morning in my life? That's what Moses is saying. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that God is trying to give flying lessons to. Every time that the winds blow, he doesn't want his children to fall apart. Every time there's a rough wave that comes crashing in on you, he doesn't want you, he doesn't want me to fall apart to pieces. And so what he has to do is he uses those rough waves. He uses those harsh winds and he uses everything else together and he mixes it all together and pushes us up to the very edge where we're scared to death. Here we are. Father God, I thought you said you love me. Why do I feel like I'm about to go over the edge? Father God, I thought you said you love me. He does love you. He loves me. You know what he's doing? He is leading us to the edge so that one day we might believe him and take that step, sink or swim. It's all in his care. Father, I thought you said you loved me. I thought you said that you cared for me, and I know I'm saved, but you're leading me in this very rough way. And where are you, Lord? It's getting close. That mortgage is due in a few weeks. Lord, I just lost my job. Lord, it's getting close. I got a surgery coming. Lord, it's getting close. Thanksgiving's coming. We got family problems. And I'm hosting. Lord, I just want to grab some of the family members and you know what I'm going to say. Huh? What am I to do, Lord? You know what you're to do, son. You're to be like me now. Get over that edge. You know I'm there for you. If I feel you're about to crash, I'll swoop in and save the day. Go ahead and trust me for that mortgage. Go out there and put them applications in. Yeah, you may feel like you're going over the edge, but if you belong to me, I'll swoop in. I'll save the day. I'll have someone come to your house and knock on the door and say that God told me to give you this. Pay for your mortgage if I have to. Oh, Lord, yeah, hey. I feel like I'm going to go over the edge of my health and everything's going to crash upon me. Well, no, just go ahead and believe me, son. Do take the right steps. Try to improve your health. But listen, I am here to catch you if you fall. Talking about the pathway of life this morning. And talking about in Psalm 16, we see David, and he has given us this phrase that he will show us the path of life. And we see that there's a guide here. And Moses speaks of this guide in Deuteronomy 32. In verse number 12 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, "So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him." Let me ask you a question and we'll move on. Are you experiencing some strange days in your life? Well, Lord, I thought following you would be bliss and blessing, but there's some strange things going on. I am in the middle of some situations in my life. Well, Peter speaks of the strange days and strange things. And one of the things he says, I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll just give it to you. He says, "Brethren, think it not strange." Maybe it's chapter 1. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened unto you." And listen, the answer to that is, and the thoughts upon that verse is simply this, is that nothing strange has happened unto you that hasn't already happened to someone else. Strange things. Family problems, physical problems, mental problems, marital, all these. Listen, those aren't strange things. Those are common things. But you see, many times we get in this isolation mode where we're experiencing these things on the path of life and we retreat. We don't come to church as much. You know, we stay at home. We want to deal with our problems, don't we? And what happens? Things look strange. Well, I just don't, it's just not. At the end of the day, everything that you're experiencing, someone else has experienced. And if truth be known, there is someone here this morning that could probably help you in your strange situation that has been there and done that. So we see that there's a guide here. Turn back to Psalm, if you would, 16. Psalm 16 this morning. In verse number 11, he says, "Thou will show me the path of life. And so when it comes to the path of life, our life, there is a guide. This guide must be experienced. This guide must be willing. But this guide must be able to guide. Look in verse number 8 of Psalm 16. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. David says, God is my centerpiece. Here he is, right here. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David says, it's really not strange what's going on in my life. The enemy's after me. He's using different various avenues to get to me. He says, so what I've done is, in this path of life, I have set the Lord in his rightful place. The Lord is the one who will fight for me. As he said to Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. And you see, now David is setting God in his rightful place. And because of that, he has the confidence, the assurance where he can say, I've set him in his rightful place. It's the Lord's battle, and I know he's at my right hand. There's times in life where we get weak, don't we? I get weak. I crumble from fear. That's because I have taken the Lord out of his rightful place in my life, that centerpiece, and I have put him over here so that I can figure things out a while. Lord, I'm going to move you right here. Sit you over here while I try to figure this thing out. Well, what's going to happen? What do I do here? What do I do? But you see, it's through that whole walk of life. It's through removing him. Coming to the realization we need him the very most. To fight our battles for us. We put him back. Then we try to figure it out again. We put him back. Try to figure it out again. We can't go no further. So we, all right, Lord, we like the spare tire, you know. And then it's through this walk of life that we mature into realizing that God is all we need. He is our provider. He is our sustainer. But it took some steps in life where things were sorrowful. It took some strides in our Christian life of experiencing that we really are not as hot as we think we are. We do not have life by the horns. It takes those steps. It takes some falling. It takes some slipping to get to the place where you know that God belongs in the center. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. And because of that, he's at my right hand. And nothing in my life that I'll encounter will knock me off my path. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the target for us God has. And David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let me ask you this morning. With what you're going through, there's times where it's natural to feel like we're going to lose everything and go under. That's just a schoolmaster to get us to reliance upon God. But do you feel like you're going to be moved this morning? Do you feel like that you're going to sink? Do you feel like all hope is lost? I want to tell you, God has you at the edge of the nest. He loves you. He cares for you, but you're experiencing a downward spiral. God, do you care? God, do you care? And he's all trying to just get you out of the nest, get you to flap those wings. Because one day you're going to be able to do this. One day I'm going to be able to do that. And so you're may feel like that you're going down this morning. You may feel like that you're on the edge. And God does love you. He does care. But always remember, during this path of life, if God is your guide, he is always teaching flying lessons. He wants you not to be reliant upon another. He does not want me, does not want you to be reliant upon any source, any other thing, but himself alone. So we see that in verse number 8. I want to mention a second thing in this verse. Not only in verse number 11, we see a guide on the path of life, but we see a traveler on the path of life. Look at verse 11. Thou, as our guide, will show me. That's the traveler. Thou will show me the path of life. There's a traveler here. And I want to say that the traveler is called a traveler because they're a stranger. Whenever you go somewhere, wherever your home base is, ours is here in Powder Springs. If we go anywhere outside of Powder Springs, I mean, we're a traveler, we're a stranger, especially vacations. I mean, we're away from home, we're a stranger. He says, thou, God, will show me. David is saying, I'm a traveler. I'm a stranger in this life. We all are strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. You know, we're just passing through. Philippians 3:20 says that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we have all these problems. We're not fit for the world. We have the Lord that's within us to help us get through. Let our hearts not be troubled. And all those kind of things. We have an overcomer within us. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. And David says, thou will show me the path of life in this strange place. So as we look at this stranger, we know that the stranger, or we look at this traveler, we know that he's a stranger. But also I want you to notice that the traveler is not only a stranger, but the traveler is speaking in the singular. Look at the same verse again. He says, thou, God, will show me the path of life. And what I mean by the traveler speaking in the singular, he's saying that I'm reliant upon you, God, as my guide. I can't speak for all the others, but you're my God. You're my guide. I'm a traveler, Lord. I'm a stranger down here. My home is in heaven with you. This pathway of life we're just passing through, and I'm a stranger. But also, God, I want you to know that I'm answering to you alone, not any other strange gods. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to say this morning, it doesn't matter what the world does and who guides the world. The question is, who is guiding you this morning? David said, thou will show me. He's speaking in the singular, meaning that God, you're my only God. You're who I started with. You're the one who's carrying me. You're the one who helped me protect my sheep. You're the one who helped me take down Goliath. You're the one that had helped me be king. And when I fell and looked at Bathsheba and committed all those sins, God, you restored unto me the joy of my salvation. You are my only God and guide. This traveler is speaking in the singular here. Many times people have terrible travels because they don't know who their guide is. Many times people in church, out of church, have terrible experiences of life because they have not turned their life over to the number one guide. And so they are running everything that comes their way because their guide is not God. Not only that, when it comes to this traveler, thou will show me the path of life. The traveler is seen as a stranger. The traveler is speaking in the singular. But the traveler is in solitude. Listen to this. Thou will show me the path of life. There's something here, I'm telling you. Thou will show me the path of life. You have a path, barely enough for your feet and body to go through. But then over here, there's a highway. And there's all kinds of multitudes of cars going. The writer says path for a reason. Because there's only room for one at a time on this path. It's not a highway that God leads us down. What I'm getting at is it's a path, not a highway. This is a solitude pathway in life. God is leading us personally. There comes a point in time where you cannot rely on mom and dad to walk this path. You can't rely on grandma and grandpa to walk this path. You can't rely on the pastor to walk this path. You can't rely on your family and friends and church family to walk this path because this path is not a highway, it's a pathway. And sometimes the pathway of life is lonely. But you always have your guide. Sometimes the pathway that we're on is a singular pathway. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's my God leading me, and I have responsibilities on my path. Sometimes that's a lonely path. But it's never an isolated path. We always have our guide there, and He's always guiding us, although it may be lonely at times. It's also a path of learning. Constantly learning on this path. God is teaching us constantly. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." My path. What I need to do on my path. What I don't need to do on my path. What needs to go from my path? What needs to stay from my path? What needs to go from your path this morning? Does worry need to go from your path? Does fear need to go from your path? Of course it does. It needs to go from my path. What else needs to go from our pathways this morning? What is it that is blocking us from fully following Jesus this morning? Sometimes there's lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, on our path. But you know what? Doesn't matter what lions, doesn't matter what tigers, doesn't matter what bears, because if God is our guide, He will take care of those bears. He'll take care of those tigers. He took care of the lions for Daniel, took care of the Goliaths for David. We have a traveler here, and he's in solitude that will show me the path of life. He's speaking in the singular, "Thou will show me the path of life." He's speaking as a traveler or a stranger. Let me mention one more thing, and we'll be through this morning. We have in this verse a guide. We have in this verse a traveler, but then we have a path. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." This is God's path because the end result of this path, look what he says in verse 11 in the remainder part. He says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." One way you can interpret this verse is that God has got us our own paths in life. Some of those paths of life lead to everlasting life with Him. And if we don't accept Him, that path in life will lead to everlasting life in hell. That's what it's saying. There's two paths in life. But we're all traveling life. You either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That's up to you. And so the idea here is this. He says, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's nowhere in this verse where he mentions death. You want to know why that is? Because death for a Christian is just a portal into glory. Death is just a shadow. And he says it in Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David says, this path that I'm on, God has used me in my life. And there was a time, I accepted Him in my life. And He's my God, He's my King. And it started out as a shepherd boy and all these things. Ended up as king, and now I'm in glory. There is no mention of death, because the fact of the matter is, no one really dies. You either go to heaven, you'll go to hell. But David says, at the end of his path, he was at the right hand of the Father. And the same goes for you and I if Jesus is our Savior. This is God's path, the path of life. And we all know there's more paths in life than God's path, but God's path is the best path. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 13, I'll just give it to you. In verse number 13, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there will be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There is two paths in life, but God's path is the best path. It's the best path. Now, in conclusion, I want to mention a few things out of Psalm 23. Talking about this path, talking about the travelers on the path, the guide on the path. Psalm 23, if we have God as our guide, Psalm 23 will tell you what you will have on your path from here to glory. He says in Psalm 23, verse number 1, David says, there's contentment on this path. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse number 2, David says, there's rest on this path. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse number 3, he says, there's restoration on this path. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Verse number 4, he says, there's peace on this path. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And David says in verse number 5, there's provision on this path. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then David says in verse number 6, there is favor on this path. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you choose God's path, or you have been on God's path, and you are currently on that same path, you know that it's a path worth trodden down because God in his path. The traveler, the guide, this morning, the path of life. What path are you on is the question. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. Be with us in the moment of invitation. I pray if someone is here that needs to come, let them feel free to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. You come on the